Hi, everyone. Welcome back to session two. And this is actually a good point to kind of remind us where we are, both in these three talks, but also in this whole series. And so, you know, you saw that this is all still part of the Right Way Up series. And so as I've gone back and looked at what people have covered way back a couple of months ago, there was some teaching in Matthew and covering part of the early part of the Sermon on the Mount. We took a little bit of a break to look at Abraham and all of that. So we've returned back to the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to finish the Sermon on the Mount during this weekend. So that's kind of where we are contextually. But the verse that's up on the screen is kind of one of those hinge verses. This is the very obvious to say, but you know, Jesus wasn't like some preachers. He didn't, even though it might seem like he didn't just ramble and trail off and forget where he was at. And as Matthew recorded this sermon, he did it in a very sort of structured way. And so in everything, it's sort of that therefore sort of statement. If you see therefore, you need to think about what it's there for. And this is one of these great summarizing statements. And so I just wanted to spend some time talking about, you know, what does it mean, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. And this sums up the law and the prophets. And so, as you look back on the Sermon on the Mount, you go back to chapter 5 of Matthew, it becomes pretty clear that Jesus is giving his take or his interpretation of the Ten Commandments. And so, thus the, you have heard it said, but I say to you, and when you get to the very end, and this sums up the law and the prophets, Jesus is really giving this commentary on the Ten Commandments. And some of you will know this, but in case you weren't aware, the Ten Commandments are divided up into two halves. So the first half of the commandments look at loving God. They all have to do with things like, you know, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, and don't have any other gods but God. So they're all God-focused commands. And then when you get to the second half of the commands, it has to do with things having to do with loving others. So, you know, if you love someone, you won't steal from them, you won't lie to them, you won't commit adultery, these kinds of things. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus kind of goes the other way around. He begins the Sermon on the Mount talking about, you have heard it said in regard to murder, but I say to you, and you have heard it said in terms of telling the truth and taking oaths, but I say to you. And it's during this teaching that he reminds us, you know, I want you to even love your enemies. You've heard it said, you know, love those who love you and hate those who hate you, but I say to you, love even your enemies. So then Jesus moves on to things that we've just talked about, things having to do with prayer, and he puts the focus back on God again. So in making this comment at the very beginning, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do unto you, he's really summarizing what he called the whole purpose of the law. If you love God and you love others, then you fulfill the whole law. But now he's not going to completely leave that kind of thing behind. That really informs everything that he's going to say during the next part. And so this is where, you know, this whole concept of the right way up really comes in. Because Jesus is going to start to say, and therefore, as you try to carry out these kingdom values in this upside down world, I want to make sure that you're aware that you are to live the right way up. And doing this is not going to be easy. Remember Sermon on the Mount? Jesus is teaching his disciples. And so he says, as you seek to do all this stuff that I've just told you about, I want you to know that it's not going to be easy. So enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to eternal life, and only a few find it. And in fact, if we go back to another earlier part of the the Beatitudes, that other famous part of the Sermon on the Mount where there's all these blessed. The funny thing about it is it's blessed when they revile you, when they persecute you, when they say all kinds of evil things about you. When those things happen, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. In other words, I'm going to ask you to live the right way up in an upside-down world, and you're going to be like, you know, the fish swimming against the current. This is going to be hard stuff. So before we go on anymore, Jesus is saying, let me just remind you that what I'm telling you is not going to be easy. You might remember that Jesus also told this story when he met a rich young man, and he challenged him, if you want to follow me, you know, don't worry, it's easy. Just sell everything you have and come and follow me, and then I'll give you everything. And it's sort of like that thing with, you know, a child, you know, I want a popsicle. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you $100 later, or I'll give you the popsicle now. No, I want the popsicle now, but it's going to melt and you'll have the $100. No, I want it now. And Jesus said, wow, it's really hard for the rich, for the people who are focused on the things of this world, to invest in kingdom stuff because they're just children. They just want the popsicle now and, you know, the fairy floss. It's all going to be gone in a moment. They don't care. They just want these things. And so Jesus is just reminding us that what you call rich and prosperous in this world is not the way that God sees it. And now he's going to begin to talk about leaders in particular. And so be careful, because Jesus is teaching them now, but he's reminding them others are going to teach you later. And make sure that you're taught by the people who follow my kingdom values. It's not just what they say they believe, but it's what they actually live and the way that they act throughout their lives. So I just want to let you know that at the end of this session, you can start putting on your thinking caps now, because as we're going through this, maybe some people are going to come to your mind. And by the way, I don't want to just focus on leaders. Jesus is going to put a lot of focus on that. But Christians who sort of inspire us, you know, what are the characteristics, whether they're an up-the-front leader or someone who serves from behind, what are those characteristics where you say, yeah, I think this is what Jesus was on about. This is the kind of thing that this is someone who I think is living like Jesus in the 21st century. So at the very end, I'm going to give you a chance to just, you know, we don't have time for whole testimonies, but in just a sentence or two, if you could say, I knew so-and-so or so-and-so, and they display these kinds of values, and here is why. This is not the person I'm talking about. I like this picture because, you know, it's a reminder of Mother Teresa, you know, famous for going into the slums of Calcutta and, you know, serving orphans and things there. And every now and again, she had opportunities to have these audiences with the great leaders. And these two are both deceased now. But I kind of remember this picture when, you know, Ronald Reagan, who, like most American presidents, you have to be a certain height, and they, you know, you've really got to fit the thing. And he's in his power suit, and this diminutive little nun is talking to him. And Mother Teresa had a way of, you weren't sure sometimes whether she was looking up to you or looking down on you, but she had this ability to do that kind of thing. But I remember Parissa and I were in a church, and there was this diminutive little missionary, this diminutive small little lady. And she was talking to us, and as I remember, especially speaking to us as leaders about what it means to serve Christ, and especially in the tough times. And she was about this tall. And she just kept on saying, you know, whenever things get tough or whenever things get hard, I just had to get low. I just got really low. And Parissa and I still use this term. So it's just this funny thing of seeing this tiny little lady saying, I got low. I just got low. And I take it from what she was saying that these were the times she got down on her knees, and I think sometimes got down on her face. But it just struck me that it was such a different picture of, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. This is time to put your head up, not time to put your head down. You know, it's full steam ahead and all of that kind of talk. And throughout this talk, it seems like what Jesus is saying is, what I'm going to tell you is, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you got to get low. It's just time to get low. And I love this. I love this picture. So now Jesus is going to turn his attention to some negative sort of examples. And he's going to start talking about your teachers. So he's already kind of set up the background of the kind of values that he's looking for. But now he's going to tell his disciples, but watch out, there's going to be other kind of teachers. Watch out for the false prophets. They're going to come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. We're not even aware what a great teacher was. The number of these, you know, ideas that he's put into our head, the wolf in sheep's clothing, is just a brilliant kind of analogy. But one of the things that we don't want to miss, because it's such a familiar idea, is throughout all this time, you're not going to necessarily easily recognize people. When you think about who's important and who should I listen to, because we are people who live in this world, our eyes are just going to naturally get fixated on some people that maybe we shouldn't be looking at. Our ears are going to just naturally tune into some voices that maybe shouldn't be influencing us. And Jesus is saying, just need you to be aware that what on the surface looks good may not be good. And this picture of a wolf in sheep's clothing, they are ferocious wolves. And it strikes me that as I look at Jesus' teaching, that there are two types of sinners. I mean, this is broad stuff, you know, don't go quoting me on all this, but there's two types of sinners, especially when I see in relation to Jesus. So though there are those who just walk away from God and they live lives their own way. When Jesus was hanging out with the prostitutes, the tax collectors, and the notorious sinners, they seemed to know that they were the black sheep. They seemed to know that they were outcasts. They were just rebelling, you know, but they knew that they were sinners. But then there's this other type of sinner. It's those who replace God's holiness with their own self-righteousness, with their own form of religious legalism. And Jesus had many encounters with the Pharisees and with the scribes and with the teachers of the law. And we shouldn't miss it that one of the great ironies of the gospel is that Jesus became friends with and hung out and went to the homes of the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and the sinners, and had his most vigorous debates and arguments and his harshest words for the religious leaders. And I remember being at Bible college and a guy saying to me, this stuff was written for you guys, speaking to us. You know, the Pharisees were written into the Bible for you, you preachers, because we need to understand that there is something about our nature that we think, well, we're safe. We're not like the prostitutes and tax collectors. But there's this other kind of sin, this sin that wants to be, it's just in us, all of us. We want to be self-righteous. You know, everyone else has got it wrong, but not me. I'm okay. I'm basically a good person. And that's why, I mean, I remember when Brad was doing his talk, that kind of thing, that Jesus is standing by my side. But, you know, if I don't like you, then God must have some kind of problem with you. It's just written into us. And Jesus is saying these things to his disciples so that we can remember, be careful, because your biggest problem may not be running off and becoming a tax collector, a notorious sinner, but you could end up acting like one of the Pharisees. You might remember that one of Jesus' most harsh sermons, if you want to put it this way, was the woes to the Pharisees. And it's like basically goes on for like a whole chapter in Matthew 23, but I'm just going to give you a little sample. Jesus says, woe to you teachers of the law, you Bible teachers. "You hypocrites, you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, and you yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." In other words, you make so many legalistic rules, and you make being a Christian so hard, you can't follow your own rules, and no one else is ever going to come to church because they are never going to be good enough. You know, the church is a holy huddle where the good people go, and there's no place for me there. And I'm sure you know as well as I do, you talk to people out there who don't go into the doors of church, and they think, "I do not belong." I remember one of our youth leaders in a previous church trying to convey this idea of what we're trying to do in a church. And so they decided they were going to put up this little doormat, you know, next to the door. And they wrote out, "Sinners welcome." And they wrote it all out, and they started to make the template to have this little doormat. And then they looked at it for a while, and something started to bother the youth leader. "Sinners welcome." And he went, "It's like, we welcome even you sinners." And so they just flipped it over, and they made the doormat say, "Welcome, sinners." And that meant that every single person that came through the door, Christ welcomed them as sinners, but he forgave their sin. And suddenly we were all just sinners looking for forgiveness. We were all just beggars looking for bread. It wasn't us and them. It was about what Christ has done for all of us. And so Jesus went on and just delivered all of these various woes. And in the end, he said, "In the same way, on the outside you appear to be people who are righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." And I just wanted us to remember that so often the picture that we have in our mind of what a religious person looks like, and I think what the world thinks a religious person looks like, they wear a certain type of clothing and they just have a certain type of aura about them, is not necessarily what Jesus was like, and it's not what he was talking about. So, in contrast, this is, you know, going from Matthew's sort of beatitudes to those that are actually recorded in Luke's gospel. And one of the things that Luke does is he contrasts. So he does the part of Jesus' teaching where he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, those of you who are hungry." But then he also goes on to record some woes, which may have been taken from the woes to the Pharisees. "Woe to you who are rich, you've received your reward. Woe to you who are full now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will weep." And so we just see that this kind of thing ran throughout Jesus' teaching. The right way up and the upside down, and what looks like in the eyes of the world is not necessarily the way that things are in the kingdom of God. So then how do we know who we should follow? Who should be our examples? And Jesus says we will know them by their fruit. The same way that you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. And again, I like the way that Jesus bookends his statement in Matthew 7. We said, you know, when Jesus repeats something twice, he's putting an exclamation. So Matthew 7:16, "By their fruit you will recognize them," Jesus says. "Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them." I've said it once, I'm going to say it again. This is how you recognize godly leaders, godly Christians, godly examples. You look at the fruit of their lives. In John's gospel, you might remember, you know, Jesus' famous teaching about the vine and the branches. Jesus says in John 15, starting in verse 5, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. You can see a lot of the same analogies. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Remember, we just talked about asking in Jesus' name. And then he says, and this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to me to be my disciples. So in the same way that we're meant to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, another great prayer to pray is, Lord, make us fruitful, because when we are bearing the fruits of Christ, that's when Jesus says the outside world will look in and say, yeah, I take note, they have been with Jesus. These are Jesus' people, and that will be our witness and testimony to them. And I think it's very interesting that Jesus, I think, assumes at this stage that people are meant to put their trust in him. He's taught about that in a lot of different ways. But here, Jesus is actually putting deeds before creeds. And I can remember going to a conference where a guy caused a big stir in the conference. And he said, Christian leaders, brothers and sisters, the first Reformation was about creeds. You know, people had forgotten the idea of salvation by faith in Christ alone. They had gone off into a whole bunch of religious works and legalism. And so the first Reformation was returning Christians back to that fundamental truth that our salvation is found in Christ alone. But he went on to say, but we seem to have forgotten the other part of Jesus' teaching, that if we remain in him, if we truly remain in him, we will bear much fruit. He's saying, we have the creeds, but the deeds are the fruit of the faith. You got the creed, and therefore the deeds should be the fruit that is produced by our faith. And this is what James went on to talk about when he says, let's say you have faith, but you don't have any works. How are you going to demonstrate your faith without works? You go ahead and show me the faith that you have without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He's not talking about adding good deeds as the second half of salvation. He's saying, if you're a branch and you're in Jesus and Jesus wants you to bear fruit, he said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will bear my fruit. You will do the things that I did. I will do those things through you by the power of my Holy Spirit. If you look at your life or you find yourself in a Christian circle and you don't see any of the fruits of Christ, something has gone wrong. We should actually ask the question, why are we not bearing fruit? Because Jesus made this promise to us. And so when we talk about, I want to just return to this idea of entering in through the narrow gates and thinking a little bit more about what all this means. And Jesus is asking us to live a countercultural lifestyle in a world that is all about riches and glory and living for the moment. Jesus is talking all about being humble and serving and living life for eternity. And one of the things that really encouraged me when I was putting in my application for, you know, to be a pastor of this church, I was really glad that the elders and the leaders of this church, they spent some time asking me about my beliefs, okay? And they put out the doctrinal statement of KPCC and said, what do you think about these? And we went through all of that. But at the same time, they went and checked out my references. What they wanted to know is, yeah, but how is this guy? What's he like? Does he like people? Do people like him? You know, is he able to get along? Can he make peace? Does he stir up dissension and all of these kinds of things? And this is important stuff. We can't put it off to the side or, yeah, this person's, you know, there used to be an old Christian bumper sticker that said, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. which was just kind of another way of saying, I'm probably going to be a jerk. I know I've got my fish sticker on there, but I'm probably going to be a jerk and just live with it. And Jesus is saying, yeah, but we have to have more than that. Recently, I'm just going to say this before we go into our time away, and I always think, I preached about this once in another church just before I left because it was all very contemporary, and I debated about saying it again now, and I'm not going to mention names, but very recently, the Christian world had to endure another report of an amazing Christian leader who had an international influence, who was well-known as an apologist, who was well-known as an evangelist, and I think he did great things for God. And I think there's a whole bunch of people out there who know Jesus through his ministry. But then when he died, slowly but surely the reports came in and people thought, oh, people are just throwing stones at a great Christian leader. But then even as his own ministry investigated him, they discovered that these things were true and so, so much more. And it was just a tragedy of faith for many people, because many people said, this is the man who led me to the Lord. This is the man whose books I have been giving to other people to tell them about who Jesus is or to answer their questions. And what am I meant to do with that now? And I'm not here to answer that question, but the thing that really struck me is that there's something completely incongruous about someone who preaches Jesus and declares the gospel and then is living a life that seems completely contradictory. And the day has come where we really need to marry our creeds to our deeds to make sure that what we say with our mouths, that we believe in Jesus, is reflected in living Christ-like lives. So Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up my cross and follow. I just wanted to now finish off by giving you guys some time to talk about godly examples that you've seen or godly characteristics, or maybe you don't want to use a name, but just want to say, I knew this person, this man, this woman, and the thing that really struck me or was Christ-like about them was this. Or maybe you just want to say, so-and-so has been such a good example for these reasons. Again, we don't have time for 10-minute testimonies, but if you could just share a couple of thoughts. I think it would be good for us to hear from one another. You know, what strikes you in a 21st century setting? What does a Christ-like disciple look like to you? So we'll open the floor again to the wider room, because I think it would be good for us all to hear these thoughts. Just shout them out. Well, thanks for those examples. And I just wanted to throw out this challenge that I'll bet you if we went all the way through this room and we asked for those sorts of examples, many or maybe even most of the examples we would think of would not necessarily be the people who stood up the front and delivered the best sermons. They would be the people who are working quietly from behind. And they are my examples to me. And I say that because I think for all of us, sometimes we can think that our faith is only going to be demonstrated in the ability to get up and influence lots of people. But I want to encourage you that it's the mums and dads and the students and the people who work diligently and faithfully and honestly and who show love and kindness in all kinds of different ways. These are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So with that in mind, let me just conclude with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much that in sending your son, you didn't send someone that came to be served, but to serve. Not someone who took the highest kingly position, but who took the lowest possible position and who became the servant of all. Heavenly Father, in all that we are and all that we do, we pray that we will reflect Christ-likeness in our love for one another, in our humble service to others, and in a desire that in all we do to give you glory, not only when it is seen, but also when it's unseen. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.